We've been plodding our way through Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We've been especially plodding through chapter 15, and I haven't counted how many sermons we've had on Romans 15, but it's quite a few. This is possibly, and who knows what I will think of in the coming week, but this is possibly the last sermon on Romans 15, and so possibly next week we will move on into chapter 16, and you think to yourself, well, there's not a lot in chapter 16. Wait and see. There is a lot in there, but not as much, I think, as in chapter 15. But we'll discover that as we move on through the letter. But I want us to consider what Paul has to say when he speaks at the end of the chapter. He talks about verse 32, that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul had plans. His plan was to go to Jerusalem, deliver the money raised for the saints in Jerusalem, and then, having done that and spent time in fellowship with the church in Jerusalem, he would then travel to Rome. That was Paul's plan. But notice how he expresses it in verse 32. By God's will, I may come to you. Now, when people see the two words, God's will, for many people, it flashes bright lights. Those two words leap up out of the page to them and beat them around the head. And they start thinking to themselves, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for my life? This causes great problems for a great many Christians. And they wring their hands. And they tear their hair out. What is God's will for my life? Should I become a preacher of the gospel? Should I become a missionary? Should I marry X, Y, or Z? What job should I do? Should I continue my studies? Should I go to college? Should I go to university? Should I become a bricklayer? Should I become a painter and decorator? Should I become prime minister? What should I do? What is God's will for me? I want to know what God wants me to do. One time I preached on this subject, some considerable years ago. I preached on it several times. You can find various sermons on the website. But one time we had had a group from a church, an evangelical church, and they joined us in the evening. And in the evening I said, has anybody got any questions? And all the questions revolved around, but surely God knows best, and we should ask God to tell us what we should do. Even longer ago, I think it was 1987, I have a photograph of someone who was about 6 years old at the time, so it would be 1987. The young people's group from Thornton Heath Evangelical Church had a weekend away at Littlehampton. And I was invited to speak to them from the book of James. And at the beginning of the James letter, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And so I spoke about this and said how what we need is wisdom. We're not asking God to tell us what to do, we're asking God to be wise. And for the rest of the weekend, there were several of the young people would come up to me and say, what about this verse? What about that verse? What about the other verse? They had this idea that for every person in the world, God has a blueprint of what they should do with their lives. And this blueprint is stored in heaven, and somehow we have to discover what that blueprint is. I was taught this as a young believer. I remember the location was the Wycliffe Centre at Horsley's Green, just outside High Wycombe. And I remember the person who taught me this. I won't embarrass him if he's still alive by saying his name. He was an American and a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he was speaking to us from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'll remind you of what Paul says in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And he read into that, what is the will of God for you individually? And I followed this advice, and about a year later I had to make a very important decision. I had a choice between two options. I could take option one, or I could take option two. The two options were not compatible with each other. And I agonized about this. What is God's will? And eventually and reluctantly I concluded, this is God's will, and so I made that decision and have regretted it ever since. It was, in hindsight, the wrong decision. But having made the wrong decision, I had to live with it. What this American gentleman was teaching was each person has an individual will of God they need to discover, and we must try and get to the very center of God's will for our lives. It was like an archery target. I'm sure you've seen archery targets, big round things of straw with coloured circles, and in the middle usually it's a red area, probably about so big, just a few inches across, and you are attempting to get the very middle of that central circle. Something popped up on Facebook from Doctor Who from a few years ago, where Doctor Who was with Robin Hood, and there was an archery competition, and the champion of the Sheriff of Nottingham fired his arrow, got it right in the middle. Then Robin Hood had a go, and he split the arrow. And then Doctor Who had a go, and he split the arrow, and there were umpteen splittings of the arrow. They were all getting it dead centre. And we each, I was told, we must strive to discover God's will for our lives and to aim for the dead centre of God's will for our lives. Because if we didn't do that, if we were not at the very centre of God's will, then we would have to accept God's second best. We would have to go on to plan B. And if we kept making these wrong decisions, not being at the very centre of God's will, we might end up, by the end of our lives, on plan Z. Or even plan ZZZ. And when you think about it, this is like the experience of a person by the name of Arthur Dent. Arthur Dent is a fictional character. He is the hero of Douglas Adams' book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Douglas Adams was an atheist. Douglas Adams presented a philosophy that everything is meaningless. But the book and the radio series that the book was based on is extremely funny. Arthur Dent is woken up one morning by the crashing sound produced by bulldozers about to bulldoze down his house to make way for a new bypass. The first Arthur knew about it. And when he goes out to remonstrate, he lies in front of the bulldozer to stop it going. The project manager says, well, didn't you see the planning notice? It's been on display for the last umpteen months in the planning department. And Arthur says, yes, I did go down there, and I did look. And he says, you hadn't exactly gone out of your way to call attention to them, had you? To the plans. I mean, like actually telling anyone or anything. But the plans were on display. On display? I eventually had to go down to the cellar to find them. That's the display department. With a torch. Ah, well, the lights had probably gone. So had the stairs. But look, you found the notice, didn't you? Yes, said Arthur. Yes, I did. It was on display in the bottom of a locked filing cabinet, stuck in a disused lavatory, with a sign on the door saying, Beware of the Leopard. I think a lot of people view discovering God's will in a similar way. Why won't God tell me? They read the scriptures, and sometimes they will deliberately misread the scriptures. Oh, it says here, for example, Paul writes to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak and the parchments. So therefore that means God is saying directly to me that I've got to go and buy a new suit. No, that's not what God is saying to you. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. There are principles that we can draw out from that. When someone is locked up, it's good for them to have literature. Paul wanted to work on the Old Testament manuscripts, perhaps manuscripts of some of the things he himself had written. But we can't take direct guidance from that. Unfortunately, people think that. Some people will do this. They will take their Bibles, they will flip them open, close their eyes, and they'll plunge their finger on the page and say to themselves, this is what God is saying to me. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness? So that's God speaking directly to me. What on earth does that mean for me? And they'll come up with some strange ideas. Some people will have very vivid dreams. And they'll say, in the Old Testament people had dreams, God is speaking to me through this dream. I had a strange dream last night. And there was a lady, who I will see on Thursday, and she had laid out in front of her a load of necklaces. And was telling me to keep my hands off. Because she had them all nicely stretched out. What on earth does that mean? Who knows? Who knows what the brain does when you're dreaming? There were a few other people in the dream as well who had no connection with the meeting I'm going to have with this lady and others on Thursday. What's it mean? Does it mean anything, I don't think. But people are so desperate, they'll look for anything. They want God to tell them. Paul, in this verse, does not say, God told me to come to you. God told me what to do. Paul's been saying, this is what I plan to do. Nowhere does he say, this is what God has told me to do. But people will take various scriptures. Let me give you an example. Jeremiah 25 verse 11. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. There we are. God has plans for us. So let's find out what they are. God hasn't said he's going to tell you what the plans are. God's encouraging the people of Israel or the people of Judah. He's saying to them, I've got plans for you. They are good plans. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You're going to discover them as time passes. Some people would turn to Judges chapter 6. Verse 37 and following. Gideon says to God, if you want me to deliver Israel from the Midianites, then I'm going to put this fleece out. And in the morning, I want all the ground around to be wet and the fleece dry. And that happened. And the next night, Gideon said to God, "Well, I want now the opposite. I want all the ground around me dry and the fleece wet." And it was. So there we are. People say, "I'll put out a fleece," referring to Gideon. Problem is, God had already revealed to Gideon that he was going to deliver Israel. So really, Gideon was demonstrating unbelief. And he was saying, "I know you told me, but I want you to tell me again and again." There was a revelation. And this is what people are asking for. People who take the traditional view that there is this blueprint in heaven that somehow we must discover and follow, what they're asking for is God to reveal to them what he wants them to do. And some of the people who are most insistent upon this are also the people who are most insistent that revelation has ended. God no longer reveals anything to us because we've got all we need in the scriptures. But God needs to reveal to us what his will is for us individually. Let me give you a silly example. There you are. There's someone you meet you don't like. You say to yourself, "Should I murder this person? Should I kill them?" Do you then pray, "Lord, should I kill this person? I have the opportunity to kill this person. Providence has placed them in my power. I can easily kill them. Is that what you want me to do? Lord, please reveal to me what I should do in this situation." And they get no answer. Why don't they get an answer? Well, you turn the pages of Scripture and repeatedly through Scripture, you find the words, "You shall not murder." Why does God need to reveal something new to us, telling us not to murder, when he's told us umpteen times already in the Scriptures? It's in the Scriptures. And people say, "Ah, but you're just taking a silly example. What about who I should marry, where I should work, should I go to college, should I do this, should I do that?" Let me give you another silly example. If you follow the reasoning of people like that, you get up in the morning, "Well, should I get up? What clothes should I wear?" If you read Jim Packer's book, Knowing God, you'll know he quotes the example of a woman who behaved like this. "Lord, do you want me to put on the red socks or the green socks?" And she puts on one of each. "Do you want me to do this or to do that?" She wouldn't do anything unless, as far as she believed, God told her what to do. Can you imagine standing at the top of the stairs? Should I go down the stairs or not? You get down the stairs, should I have breakfast or not? Should I have Weetabix, shredded wheat? Should I have porridge? Should I have nothing? What should I have? God, please tell me. And people say, "Oh, it's only the big decisions of life you need to ask God." Where does the scripture say that? It either says everything in life, or it doesn't tell us anything about us individually. God has revealed his will in the scriptures. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "This is God's will, your sanctification, that you become more holy, that you put off more and more sin, and you become more and more like Christ." "Oh, but that's too general," people say. That's all you're getting. God gives us principles to follow in his word. What he does tell us about his will, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God has a will for the world, and God is working out his purposes according to the counsel of his will. And we see that at work day by day in providence. So whatever happens, it's all part of God's providential plan. Even the unpleasant things. It's all part of God's plan and purpose. Do we understand why? Go back and reread the book of Job. Did Job understand what was happening and why it was happening to him? And the answer is no, he didn't. We know because it has been revealed to us with regard to Job, but it was never revealed to Job himself. Job had to live in the light of the information he had, and he didn't have a lot. We have to live in the light of the information we have, and we have a lot more because we have the whole of the scriptures. Remember what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Was that a good thing? Not at all. It was the greatest crime in the whole of human history. And yet, when praying for God's blessing as they preached the gospel, they pray in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, "Truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." It was the greatest crime in history, and yet the death of Christ brings to us the greatest blessing in all of history. Because as a result of his death and his resurrection, available to all who repent and believe is the forgiveness of our sins. We do not have clear, crystal clear teaching from the scriptures about what I should do this afternoon. The scriptures do not say what I should have for my Sunday lunch. The scriptures do not say whether I should walk or drive to Gaboan this evening. There are all these things the scriptures don't say. But the scriptures do tell us various things, and we have examples. We have the example in Galatians 2. Paul says he went up to Jerusalem by revelation. God revealed to him that he should go to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and his companions are deciding, we're going to go here, and they were prevented by God. They thought, oh well, God won't let us go that way. We don't know how. It could be that because one of them was a prophet, God directly revealed it to them, but it doesn't say. We don't know how, but they received the information not to go that way. Well, we'll go the other way. No, can't go that way either. So they went straight on. So they made plans, and they sought to put those plans into action. But as they sought to enact those plans, they were prevented somehow by God. And they ended up saying, well, we can't go that way, we'll go this way. And they end up at Troas. Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so they concluded that God had boxed them in such a way that that's what they had to do, and go across into Macedonia and cross into Europe. But for most of us, we don't receive direct revelation. We have to say to ourselves, here are the principles that Scripture has given us. So, for example, should I become a missionary? And if so, where? There is a book, which I won't recommend, it's an awful book, but the person writing the book said that they decided to be a missionary, and they had always assumed that a missionary went to Africa. And they had a dream one night, and lo and behold, there was a map of Africa, and in the middle of the map was Hong Kong. Interesting dream. Perhaps she'd been also thinking about Hong Kong. But she ended up in Hong Kong, basically because she got on a boat, bought a ticket for the longest sea journey she could find, and thought eventually God would tell her to get off, The boat went to Hong Kong. God hadn't told her to get off anywhere before. Got to Hong Kong, she got no choice, she had to get off. Oh, well, this must be it then. Strange reasoning. Instead of saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm good at. This is what I can do. This is what I can't do. Could I, me, be a missionary in Nigeria? No. I couldn't cope with the heat. So why go somewhere where I would spend all the time suffering and unable to function? That would be pointless. I mean, it's bad enough here in the summer. It's also bad enough in the winter when it's too cold. I prefer somewhere where it's 70 degrees all year round, but I don't think there is anywhere like that. We need to ask, what am I good at? There are a lot of people who say, God has called me to preach the gospel. And you ask them the question, do you have the abilities? Well, I know something of what the Bible says. I don't know if you heard that, but as a person who speaks in a whisper, even with the aid of a microphone, is probably not suitable to be a preacher. Also, someone who can't maintain eye contact as he's speaking to people. Though I do know someone, he was quite a good preacher, but whenever he looked at his notes, his eyes were open. The moment he looked up, he closed his eyes. And a young girl, this was at a camp, a young girl said to Marianne, does he do that because he's waiting for God to tell him what to say? No, he has this particular affectation where he can't look people in the eye. Makes it difficult when you're preaching because you can't get feedback. You can't see whether people are listening. You might discover when you open your eyes, everybody is... You've sent them all to sleep. So it's at that point that you find some reason for raising your voice, which I used to do many years ago, when one of the congregation who was getting on would fall asleep. And so I would find an excuse for raising my voice. And I think he appreciated it because he did enjoy listening. And in prayer meetings, it was fascinating to discover that as he prayed, he would pray back things I preached the previous week. It was a great encouragement. So when we come to these decisions, we ask ourselves the questions that the Bible gives us answers to, such as, what kind of person should I be? I should be a godly person. What sort of work should I do? Work that is appropriate to me. Paul was a tent maker, and so when he had no support, he mended tents. Should I study? Well, some people are better at studying than others. Who should I marry? The Bible tells us that a believer should marry a believer. A believer should marry a godly person. So you don't go round and say, oh, I like them, and go chasing after them, only to discover they're an unbeliever. But then you start saying to yourself, but if we get married, then they'll be converted, because it doesn't necessarily happen. And they drag you down spiritually. Scriptures don't say there is one person. There are too many people go around saying, is this the one? Is this God's man? Is this God's woman for me? The Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible does say is that if two of you get together and you are happy to be together and happy to get married, you don't tear your hair out and say, but is it God's will? Is this the one? What Paul actually tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am, because you can concentrate on the things of the Lord. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. And that's the principle Paul gives. You want to get married, get married. Don't tear your hair out saying, is this the one? And I fear that there are many Christians, and this is especially true, I think, of women, who are always asking the question, is this the one? And they'd happily marry them, but they're never convinced this is the one. This is the one God would have them to marry. They're never convinced that they're the right one. And so they say no, and they don't get married. And by the time they're 85, they've never got married, but they're bitter towards God because God's never sent them God's man. It happens to men as well, but I think it's particularly the women who suffer from this. It's not in the scriptures. If you find someone that is suitable, someone that you get on with, then marry them. Of course, they have to want to marry you as well. Sadly, there are some people who, having torn their hair out and they've read the scriptures and various verses have popped up out of the scriptures, and they've decided, it is God's will, I marry this person. Unfortunately, that person says, well, God's not told me that. I don't want to marry you. But God's told me you're the one. Well, he hasn't told me. Get lost. How awful. And sometimes other people come along and say, God has told me it's God's will that you two get married. But they don't even like each other. God doesn't reveal his will in that way. I mentioned in passing about becoming a missionary or becoming a minister. And people talk about the call to the ministry. I don't find that in the scriptures. I find Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and saying, it's a good thing if people aspire to being an elder. An elder is a minister, is a pastor, is a bishop, is a teacher. It's a good thing you aspire to that. Now, these are the qualities, these are the qualifications for being a minister. Do you have these qualities? Do other people see those qualities in you? Because if they do, then you will be functioning in that way already. I was told many years ago, I think I've mentioned this before, that someone said that to me. They said, effectively, you are functioning as an elder of this church, even though I wasn't an elder of that church. Other people recognise this. I had the desire. Other people recognise I had the abilities. And if you want to call out the call to the ministry, that's fine. But there are people who say, God has, I feel God's call. And they're absolutely useless. And they can do great damage to churches. Beware of those who say, I have a call to the ministry. Do they have the gifts and the abilities? So, when we come to making decisions, we use the wisdom that God has given us, the wisdom of the scriptures and the wisdom of the sound mind that God has given us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, but a spirit of self-control, or some translations say, a sound mind. Paul's saying, use the mind that God has given you. If you lack wisdom, says James in James chapter 1, ask God to give you wisdom. Wisdom to live with the knowledge you have and in the situation you find yourself. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, he's talking about the distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. And in verse 14, he writes this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual person judges all things. He is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within believers, and we can think in a spiritual fashion. And so instead of somehow seeking God's blueprint tucked away in heaven, and for us to try and discover what it is, we need to be wise. Jim Packer speaks about York signal box wisdom. Why is that train pulled in to platform 1 instead of platform 3? If you're up in the signal box, you'd know why. And people think we need to be up in the signal box all the time to see how and why God is doing things. That's not wisdom. God has not told us he will reveal his truth to us concerning what we should do. Rather, we need to bear in mind what God says to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. You really must memorize this verse, have it firmly fixed in your mind. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. What's going to happen in the world this afternoon? Is Russia going to invade Ukraine? That would be a big disaster for the world. Has God revealed to us what's going to happen? No, he hasn't. The secret things. What's going to happen this afternoon? What's going to happen tomorrow? Who you should marry? What job you should do? What you should have for breakfast? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed, the scriptures, belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of this law. God has revealed his truth as to how we should live. Everything else that is legitimate for us to do, we can freely choose to do. That means you have a choice. So if there are 3-4 people and you think, I like them, do they like me? Could I marry them? And you get to know them. And as it transpires, you get to know one better than the others, and you think, I could spend the rest of my life with this person. I wonder if they think the same. And you start talking. And you discover something about them, you think, no. There's something about them that is incompatible. And you go on to the next person. God has given us, if you like, fence posts from the scriptures. Within those fence posts, anything is permissible. Outside of the fence posts, nothing is permissible. But within, we have freedom. Why tear our hair out? Why agonize over things that God has given freedom of choice over? Imagine if the common view of guidance were in practice in the Garden of Eden. God said you can freely eat of any tree of the garden, except that one. And so it comes to tea time, and Adam says to Eve, what's for supper? Well, I don't know. What does God want us to eat? So they go and ask God. God, what should we have for supper? You may freely eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, except that one. Yeah, but what shall we have for supper? You may freely eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, except that one. They could freely choose for themselves. We can freely choose for ourselves in so many things. The scriptures give us principles. They provide us with fence posts. And as long as we're within those fence posts, we have freedom to choose. When I got dressed this morning, I chose this tie. I've got several ties this colour. I could have chosen a different colour. Did God tell me which one to wear? No, he didn't. I had a free choice. Because scripture does not dictate what colour clothes I wear. It doesn't even say I have to wear a tie. Shock, horror. Doesn't even say that this being a Sunday gathering of believers, I must wear a suit. Doesn't say that either. And yet you listen to some people, you must wear your Sunday best. Scripture doesn't say that. Doesn't say it anywhere. We have freedom. Now there are certain things we might avoid because of culture, but in terms of morality, in terms of spirituality, in terms of what God has revealed in his word, we have freedom to dress as we choose. We have freedom to eat as we choose. Now, there are some things that you might eat that I would never touch, and vice versa. But we have freedom to eat what we choose, within the principles that Scripture has given us. So don't be gluttons. So let us seek what might be called sanctified common sense. Spiritual decisions. Wise decisions. God-honouring decisions. And be aware that God is working in providence. So we'll finish with James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Note, not if it is the Lord's will. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So James is saying, make plans by all means, but recognize that God in providence might cause you to have to change your plans. Which is exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 15. So that by God's will, I may come to you. Paul didn't know if it was God's will, but he knew that God had his purposes that would be fulfilled in the providence of God. So let's not waste our time in tearing our hair out and asking, is this what God wants me to do, or is that what God wants me to do? Let's make good decisions, not necessarily the right decision, but good decisions in the light of the teaching of Scripture, in the light of providence round about us, and seek in making those decisions to be godly and to bring glory to God in what we do. Well, God willing, we will move on next week, and unless I think of something else in the meantime, we will move on into chapter 16 and see what Paul has to teach us from that section of the Word of God.